Today, our lesson from God's Word is really about being thankful for that spiritual community that God has given for us. This is going to be a sermon that I think is important for us because it reminds us of a challenge that you have been brought into Jesus Christ. You've been brought into his body, which means that you have a role, that you have a place, that you have a calling to finish. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his word. Father, I am thankful that every part of your word speaks to every part of our lives. God, would you speak to us today? Help us know and understand more of what you have, all that we have in your son, and what you have for us to do. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've been wrapping up today our study in the book of Colossians. We've been talking about how Colossians as a book, as a letter, was written by the Apostle Paul from prison to a church he had never been to, but a church that he was thankful for, and a church that may have had some problems, gotten off base, because they weren't maybe emphasizing Jesus the Son as they should. And so the book of Colossians, more than any other, seems to just uplift Jesus as the one by whom and for whom all things have come into being. Jesus, this one who would save us from our sins. Jesus, the one in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So don't get pulled away by philosophies and other things. It's all in Jesus. But here's a truth. As it's all in Jesus, he has brought us into a kingdom of his people. And part of how we know Jesus is not only through his word, but also through his people and through the experiences we have together. And so at the end of Paul's letters, like he always does, he tends to give a bunch of names, some greetings. Hey, greet this person. Hey, say hello to this person. Here's some specific instructions from this person. Oh, someone else says hi. And you're thinking, what is going on? Why is that in the Bible? Why is that part of God's word? These were letters. They included these greetings. But it is God's word. And these greetings, I believe, have an instructive place in our lives. They are for us. They're not something to just skim over at the end. They're not something to just pass by. So today we're going to look at this idea that the Apostle Paul was extremely thankful for his spiritual neighborhood. Okay, is the song already going through your head? You know what I'm talking about, right? Who are the people in your neighborhood? Do you remember that one from Sesame Street? In your neighborhood. Right, you remember who are the people? Some of you don't know this song. Sesame Street, right, was so popular, right? Who are the people in your neighborhood? It's the people that you meet every day. And we have people in our neighborhood, right? We have our friends, we have our neighbors, we have our colleagues, we're coworkers, all of that kind of thing. But the Apostle Paul had a spiritual neighborhood. He had a group of believers. Some were those who were very close to him in proximity, and some lived very far away. Some were, like Dan mentioned, those ripples of your ministry that go out, that go from your life, that go out to others. Who were these people? Well, Paul mentions them. The first is the one named Tychicus. Some people say Tychicus. Tychicus. Who is Tychicus or Tychicus? Who was that? Well, let's look at this. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear wife. Become change agents among us. Let us be sure that we, if we are going to be the people God calls us to be, that we are those who are welcoming Onesimus, that we are Onesimus. We are the ones who are walking among us as changed lives and realize that that change occurs in others. It doesn't stop there. There was Mark and Barnabas that were mentioned. These are some other people. Listen to what it says in verse 10. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him, I think meaning Barnabas. If he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome Barnabas. Now, you might be thinking, who's Mark? Who's Barnabas? You may have heard the names, especially Barnabas, before. He's a major figure in the book of Acts. He's one that encouraged the apostles. When Jesus, the good news, began to spread amongst the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, up in a town in the north called Antioch, Barnabas was the one who was sent up there to check it out. When this guy named Paul, who was initially named Saul, was persecuting the church but was radically changed by Jesus, it was Barnabas that came who welcomed him. That's the same Paul that's writing this letter right now. Barnabas was so influential in Paul's life. God sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and they took one other person with him. Who was it? This guy, Mark. Mark and Barnabas. They went on this missionary journey, and halfway through, for some unknown reason, Mark dropped out of the experience. He quit in Pamphylia. He went back home. I don't know, was he homesick? Did he just get tired? Were there some other pressing needs? We're not sure. But somehow Mark dropped out on the journey. And here, Paul is writing saying Mark is with him. Much later in his life in prison, Mark is there. Now, that's unusual. Why? Well, look back at Acts 15. After that missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul decided to go back and have a second missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to take his young cousin Mark with him again. Oh yeah, Mark, this was good training for him. This was good. And Paul said, absolutely not. No way. Look what it says. They had such a sharp disagreement that they, Barnabas and Paul, parted company. Barnabas went ahead and took Mark, and they went back to Cyprus. But what happened? Paul took another man named Silas, and they sailed, or they left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. They had such a sharp disagreement. This team, this missionary group, Paul and Barnabas, these ones who had served together in the church at Antioch, this one who Barnabas welcomed Paul in when no one else would, these men who were brothers in Christ Jesus, broke over how do you handle John Mark? How do you handle this young man who somehow quit on the first missionary journey? Do you have to say, look, buddy, there's consequences for your actions. You backed out. We can't really trust you to go again. Or do you say, hey, we all make mistakes. We're going to do a little redemption here. You can come back in. How do you handle it? Was Barnabas right? Was Paul right? The Bible doesn't actually tell us. Maybe to some degree they both were. Maybe they were both in the wrong. I don't know. But here's what we can see in this passage. Something really important. Paul was modeling that in the church, we need to be thankful for, and we need to make sure we are committed to restored relationships. Restored relationships. Did you see how he spoke about it? He says, hey, man, Mark is with me. In other words, this young man who at first Paul said, nope, he can't come, now is part of Paul's team, part of the missionary journey. Christian tradition says that Mark was probably there in Rome and stayed there, might have ended up developing his own ministry. He was essential to writing the gospel of, anybody, anybody? Mark. The gospel of Mark. Christian tradition goes on to say that he went on to Egypt and helped launch a massive movement in the church in Egypt. We're not sure about all of that because the scripture doesn't have it, but what we are sure about is at this point, he was back in the game. He had been restored, and Paul's relationship with Barnabas had been restored. What did he say? If Barnabas comes to you, welcome him. This guy's a trusted leader. Welcome him. Guys, we have disagreements. We're going to have those fusses. We're going to have even things that raise to a little bit like a feud sometimes in the church. Sometimes way we do ministry, what we believe, sometimes it can be a little bit of a clash. You know it. You've experienced it. But we always need to model to the world this work of reconciliation. God was reconciling the world to himself. He did that in his son, Christ Jesus. When he put Jesus on the cross to die for us, it wasn't just an example of sacrifice. It was a sacrifice for you. It paid the price for you. It made a way for you to be restored in your relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, reconciliation is central to the gospel message because it's about us being reconciled in our relationship with God. And now we must seek to always be reconciled with one another. Paul mentions these believers who are part of his family, who are part of restored relationships in his life. They're a model for us. Well, next it goes on to talk about Aristarchus and Mark, we already mentioned, and a guy named Justice. It says, my fellow prisoners, Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Okay, Aristarchus, we're not going to talk a whole lot, probably from Thessalonica, seemed to move around with Paul quite a bit. Mark, we just talked about. Jesus, who is called justice. Now, don't mistake here. Like, wait, Jesus? What? I thought Jesus went to heaven. I thought Jesus died and rose again. Yeah, yeah, Jesus, Son of God, did. But do you realize that Jesus was a common name? Yeah, Joshua, Yeshua, in Hebrew, this was a common name. And so often in the Roman culture, in that Roman world where the Romans had conquered the Jewish people and were ruling, you would often adopt a name that was like your kind of your trade name, your name for moving about the Roman world. So John Mark was... Mark was his Roman name. John was his Jewish name. Here we have Yeshua, who is also called Justice. Jesus, who is called Justice. Okay, so it's not Jesus the Messiah. This is another Jesus. And Jesus also, he's Jewish in his background. They send greetings. He says, they are co-workers, the only Jews among my co-workers, and have proved a comfort for me. Now, what is that talking about? Is that talking about like, some kind of race? I thought we just said that Jesus came to destroy those dividing walls, Jews and Gentiles, where we're all one people. Is that not correct? Yeah, that's true. But don't you have to have some friends in your life that are just like, they're your comfort friends? You know what I'm talking about? You know what comfort food is, right? And everybody ready for Thanksgiving? I mean, anybody having mac and cheese? Yeah, I mean, right? I mean, it's comfort food. Okay, sometimes there are those friends that we love and our brothers and sisters, but they're not as comfortable. Everything I do, I have to watch how I say it. I'm just making sure. But then there's those people that they're from where you're from. They eat what you eat. They do the games you like. They know the shows you watch. They root for the team you root for. You know what we're talking about. When we first came to this church, my wife and I got to know a family known as the Stevens. Some of you guys know them. They were here for a short period of time. They were on military assignment here, and they were from Texas. I don't know if you went to their house ever, but you knew they were from Texas. There was a Texas flag out front. There were Texas banners on the walls. There was sick, and they were sick at one time, and Vicki and I had made a dish, King Ranch casserole. Anybody know King Ranch casserole? Those of you from Texas know King Ranch casserole, right? It's a particular thing. And I walked up and I was trying to explain it at first. I said, oh, now this is, and he's like, King Ranch casserole? I mean, it's got layers of cheese and tortillas and chicken and more cheese and more tortillas, more chicken, more cheese. Okay, you get the idea. You just knew what you're talking about. My wife and I grew up in Texas. I know the accent's not always there, but there's just something comfortable. These were some people that when they needed to break bread, when they needed to worship together, there was just a comfort. And Paul was encouraged by that. Guys, there's always going to be people in the church that are those that are just, well, it was like they were a brother from day one. You just had comfort and ease. And there's always going to be people that's like, well, I don't quite get them. They're a little different than me. I don't quite understand. That's okay. We are still one family. It doesn't matter that sometimes it's like, well, yeah, it's easier for me to just talk to this person. We do both. We do both. Paul shows here that, hey, there's some things that are just comfortable. It's okay. Sometimes those might be the first person you call. Maybe that's the first person when you just have a prayer request to share. We need those deep, dear friends in our life. God calls us to. They are part of our spiritual neighborhood. This next person is real important. Epaphras. Let's take a quick look. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you. He's not one of the fellow Jews. He's not necessarily the comfort person. Epaphras, who is one of you. He's from Colossae or from Hierapolis, one of these places nearby. One of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. He also sends greetings. That Epaphras guy, he is wrestling in prayer for all of you, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Who is this guy? This guy is Paul's protege. This guy, Epaphras, we're not completely sure where he met Paul, though it's highly likely that he met Paul while Paul was spending 2 years in the city of Ephesus speaking at the college campus of his day, at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Epaphras, who might have been a college student, I think met Paul right there heard about Jesus. But the thing about Epaphras is he took the good news of Jesus back to his hometown, Colossae, back to the neighboring villages of Laodicea. He became this missionary person. How do we know that? Well, look at chapter 1 of Colossians. It says, you, the Colossian church, you learned the gospel from who? Wasn't from Paul. It was from Epaphras. From Epaphras, a dear fellow servant, faithful minister of Christ Jesus, this one who's praying for them, working. He has now gone back to be with Paul to receive some more training, to receive some more equipping, and then he's probably heading back to somewhere as a missionary. Epaphras is that protege of Paul. He is that person that Paul has invested in. Do you have one of those? Are there people in your life that you're investing in? People, maybe it's when you're teaching the children or teaching the youth. Maybe it's when you're teaching your children. Maybe it's when you're teaching the college students. Or maybe it's when you're mentoring a young adult. Maybe it's when you're, do you have someone that you're investing your life in? We are called as followers of Jesus Christ to make disciples. Paul made a disciple in Epaphras, and Epaphras started churches all across that region. It's kind of exciting to see how God works. I know that some of you guys who are in ministry today, like career-wise, right? And we got to spend time. Dave and I, he was one of the college students at Towson, right? Rachel, one of the college students at Towson. Now, other people invested in them, other people, but it's a privilege for me to see what they're doing. But it's not just them. It's Josh and Joe. I mean, it's guys that we spent tons of time together, UMBC, right? Learning about God's call on your life and to see them move out. That's where I've gotten to invest. I count that as a great privilege. You also, as a student, as an adult, as a parent, you're investing, making disciples. All of this is part of Paul's spiritual neighborhood. Luke and Demas, though, we need to see them too before we leave this passage. It says, our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send their greetings. Who are these guys? Well, once again, we don't know a ton about them. We see Luke pop in and out, it seems like, throughout Paul's letters. And it seems like he pops in and out about the same times in the book of Acts that it says, we went here and we went there. It seems like Luke, according to tradition and according to those coordinations, we see Luke as the writer of the book of Acts and the gospel of, anybody? Luke. You guys are good at this. You're as good as my New Testament class. And the Gospel of Luke. In fact, that makes him a writer of one-third of the New Testament. He was a faithful believer. And Christian tradition says that at 84 years old, he died being faithful to the Lord all the way through. Well, another place we see these two names pop up is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it says, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me. Guys, I think these are part of the spiritual neighborhood to remind us of a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is not everyone is going to make it. My least favorite parable in the whole Bible is the parable of the sower of the seed. Jesus said the farmer went out to sow seed, and some fell on the ground, and it's like the birds just came and ate the seed up. Some fell among rocky places, and it shot up quickly. Some of the seed fell upon good soil, but there was weeds, and those weeds grew up with the plants and choked them out and made them unfruitful, and some of the seed fell on good soil that produced 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. I don't like that parable because it means that not everybody is going to respond to the good news of Jesus. Not everybody is going to be faithful to the end. Not everybody is going to be fruitful. And Demas in the scripture, it says, for because he loved this world. Did he go home? Did he go to another place? Did he abandon the mission? Did he abandon his walk with Jesus? We don't know the details, but it just says because he loved this world. He was like seed number 3, right? The weeds grew up and choked it out. That can be any one of us at any time. That's the reality. That's the danger. Luke, however, is that contrast as one who was faithful all the way to the end. Finally, Nympha. It says, give greetings to the brothers and the sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Who is Nympha? We don't know anything about her. except that she gave her whole home to the church. She provided a place for them to worship, a place for them to meet. If you've ever done house church type of stuff, it's kind of crazy. I remember a church that Vicki and I were a part of before we came here. When it first started, we were a smaller congregation, about 30 people, and we lost our place of worship, and it was all the church members. We decided, well, what we'll do is we'll just host the church at our house. Each Sunday will be a different group of people of us. Oh my, that was a bad idea. If you haven't been to our house, we hosted it one time, and we were packed in there like sardines. I mean, we're like, okay, put the words of the songs on the screen. Can everybody see it? Everybody, I mean, we were just, okay, everybody pass the food around. And it was tight. It was okay. I don't think we could do that every week. I'm so thankful for this building and for how God is using it. Nympha was sacrificial. Now, most of the time, we don't have to sacrifice our homes to host the whole church or something every week as they did in this early New Testament phase. But you know, there are ways we sacrifice. A group of ladies cleaned the kitchen from top to bottom the other day. There was sacrifice. There were men who organized getting our downstairs repainted and redone. It was sacrifice. There is sacrifice to keep the sound systems running, to keep all the work done. There is work that has to be done for the building, but more importantly, work that has to be done, or just as importantly, work that has to be done among the believers, right? Our deacons who are calling, who are praying, who are working for with people, our ones who are teaching the Bible study classes. It takes all of us to put together the music. It was cool to walk in here and go, wait, who's at the piano? Way to go, Nathaniel. You know, somebody else, you know, leading and sharing their gifts. It takes all of us. Nympha was one of those people who gave of her finances, who gave of her resources, who gave whatever she had to help the kingdom of God flourish. So who are these people in Paul's spiritual neighborhood? Tychicus, Onesimus, Mark, Barnabas, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nympha, all of them were there. Who are the people in your neighborhood? It's not just a song. It's a true question. Who are the people in your spiritual neighborhood? Who are your spiritual encouragers? Who are your change agents? Who are the ones who have restored relationships in your life? Who are the ones who bring you comfort? Who are your proteges, the people you are investing in? Who are the ones that maybe sadden you by the reality of unfaithfulness? Who are your sacrificial providers who are joining with you to make sure that God's ministry flourishes? Who are the people in your spiritual neighborhood? Oh, I'm so sorry. I forgot one. One more verse. Verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. Who's Archippus? I have no idea. What's his ministry? We have no idea. Tell Archippus, finish the work. Archippus is you. Archippus is you. You have a ministry. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an assignment for him. Now, maybe you haven't figured it out yet, but you have a church that God has called you to be a part of where you're supposed to share your gifts, helping teach youth, helping lead music, helping witness, helping do evangelism or the food pantry. God has assigned you a place to serve. He has given you gifts. You are Archippus. Tell Archippus, finish the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Now, some of you guys have been so faithful. You've given so much. Keep going. Finish the work that God's entrusted to you. So many of you are still looking. You're like, I got to find the church that's my church. I got to find the place that's for me. Maybe this is it. Maybe it's not. We want you to be connected to that church where you are flourishing and growing. We want you to be following the Lord, and we would love to have you here to be part of what God is doing here. The first step is making your decision to follow Jesus. The first step is saying, yes, Lord, let your forgiveness be in my life. Yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, that you've come to make one people out of all nations. Yes, Lord, you've come. Forgive me. I'm putting my trust in you. Step two is saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to join this church. Maybe it's not this one, but it's wherever God is assigning you. I'm going to join with the people. I'm going to serve. I'm going to use my gifts here. Who are the people in your neighborhood? God's calling you to be the person in somebody's neighborhood, to be that witness, to be that comforter, to be that encourager, to be that person who is faithful, a servant of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word today and how it teaches us to be thankful for all that we have in your Son, and for be thankful for your people who you made us into a people that we might know all that we have in you and we might encourage and serve and bless one another. God, thank you for this calling. Lord, thank you for this church that you've given to my wife and I and to all of these here. Thank you for making us a body, your body. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.